remember, the story begins in chapter 15 with two sons, and the younger son says to the father, I want my inheritance, I want to leave. And so the father says, okay, and the son liquidates a third of the estate. In those days, the older son got two-thirds of the inheritance, the younger son got one-third. So he took a third of the farm. Imagine, it's a large farm. He sells it off, takes the money, and the farm has been seriously disrupted, takes the money, goes to a faraway country, just begins to spend it. Now, he shamed the father. And in a Near Eastern culture, that was a horrendous thing to do. It was like saying to the father, I wish you were dead. But the father lets the son do it. The son ends up in a famine, loses all his money, ends up feeding the pigs, which was the ultimate in defilement. He's in a cesspool of sin, as we just heard about, like Joey. He's made a mess of things until finally things are so bad. He comes out of denial, gets aware to a certain extent, honest with himself, comes to his senses, verse 17, and begins to move back towards the father. And as he does, the father comes running. And the Bible shows a picture of God here that's just phenomenal. And we talked about that last week. And the father running and shaming himself, his toga flying, and embraces the younger son. As the son's given kind of a half repentance, kind of, half legalistic, earn his way back, I'll be a hired servant, doesn't even grasp repentance well. Nonetheless, the father embraces him, kisses him repeatedly, and then wants to immediately change the son's self-image. And so he takes off the filthy clothes of the younger son and puts on him the best robe, and the robe of his authority, his righteousness. And then he puts a ring on his finger and says, you're my son, you're not a servant. And then he places sandals on his feet and says, you're not a slave, you're not an orphan, you're my son, all the house is yours, you're free. And then he kills a fatted calf and says, the best food is for you, not bread and water. And so there's music, and then there's dancing. There's a great celebration here over the younger son. And now it climaxes here as in verse 25, where we're going to start reading. And remember, there's three parables, and this is the third. And Jesus is climaxing all three parables, the sheep and the coin, the lost coin, and now the lost sons. And here's what happens when the elder son hears the celebration going on. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. That's the key phrase. He becomes angry and refuses to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. What a picture of God. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, the father goes out in verse 28 and tries to get the elder brother in. He refuses. Remember, we talked about last week, the elder brother is the spiritual one. He reads his Bible, he goes to church, he gives, he obeys everything the father says. He appears spiritual externally, but on the inside, he's lost. In fact, the point is that you can be obedient to the orders of God and be lost. And in fact, you can be surrounded by the father's work, the father's orders, and not be involved with the father at all. And so the main point of this parable is that the elder brother is more lost than the younger brother because he doesn't realize he's lost and doesn't realize he's not in. He's in the home, but he's not in the home. And so the father pleads, verse 28, tenderly, come in, come in, come in. And he says in verse 29, I've been slaving for you for years. And it's so invisible, it's so imperceptible. But we got to get a feel here for the elder brother because there's a piece of us, all of us, that's the elder brother. And it's, you know, the younger brother's now come back and he's now feasting on a fatted calf. He's now wearing a robe, ring, shoes. None of that's his. It's all the elder brother's. And so he's living off now the elder brother's inheritance. And now he's going to be staying there and living off more of it. And, you know, there's no heart-to-heart with the old man when the young son came back. You know, pull him in his room, have a good talk. There's no extra chores to do for the younger son. There's no, you know, go to your room for a week and we'll talk about it. There's, you know, there's a new rope. And in fact, the father starts throwing the party before the elder son ever gets in from working. And he's using the elder son inheritance to do it. And, you know, I'm sure the elder son would have said, you know, it's good he came home. But, by all means, let there be a little bit of consequence. A little bit of penance. A few Our Fathers, a few Hail Marys, something, you know. But nothing, just a feast. Now, in the early church, there was a lot of persecution that happened at times the first 300 years of the church. And so when a persecution would sweep through the Roman Empire, say Nero was having a bad day, you know, and wanted to find who to blame for the fire in Rome, blame the Christians, started burning them at a stake, throwing them to the lion's den. And so, bam, here comes the authorities to New Life Fellowship, there's a church here in Rome, and bam. The question is, they say, are you a Christian? And, you know, the point now, you're going to lose your life and your kids are going to die. Now, if you're a father or a mom, let alone your own skin, you're going to think twice. And a lot of Christians did what was called lapsed, L-A-P-S-E-D. In other words, they just denied Christ for a little while. And, you know, what do you want me to do, sacrifice a little bit of incense to Caesar? No problem, you know. I always into that Christian stuff, but yeah. And so, but kept their jobs, kept their property, kids were saved, got to go to school. But then the persecution passed, and the other Christians had been in prison and confiscated, and family was killed and all that. Now, you know, now you understand, these guys are coming back for forgiveness. How would you feel if you lost a kid? You lost your property and job. They still got their property and their kids, and now they're coming home for forgiveness. Well, it was quite a crisis in the early church, and people like Tertullian, about 150 years after Paul, wrote a long thesis saying, do not let these people back in the church, because if we let these people back in, grace is going to just run. People are going to sin like crazy, and there begin to be a lot of things about a pure church, not an impure church, and it was quite a lot of writings the first couple hundred years about what to do with those who've committed such a terrible, terrible sin. And but for the most part, the church struggled and allowed them back in, and it was really quite a bit. You know, it's just, but to appreciate the elder brother, friends, it's not an easy place to be in. It's nice the church is for outcasts, but what about those of us who are holding our own? You know, what about for those of us who are working our jobs, holding our relationships, you know? We're staying in these relationships that are difficult, but what do we have to do to get a party? Do I have to throw away my inheritance and sin wildly to get the fatted calf? And, you know, some folks would like to change the way the parable reads, and when the youngest son comes home, what they would like is the father goes to the elder brother and say, listen, you've been, you know, for you is the fatted calf, for you is the robe, for you is the ring, for you is the shoes, everything is yours. You've earned it. And he should have got the party, not the younger son. As one lady probably yelled at church, yes, that's the way it should have ended. But I can relate to the elder brother, the feeling of resentment of what's going on here. And it's much more difficult to be found when you're the elder brother. And because in the elder brother, you can look good on the outside, but you can have a stench on the inside. And that's the case here, like Jesus said in Matthew 23, to the religious leaders of his day, all filling the churches, on the outside you look great, but on the inside you're like a whitewashed tomb. All these broken bones, and you smell like death. And as the elder brother hits this situation, it comes out. That's why, thank God for crises, it all emerges. So last week, we talked about what are the signs of being an elder brother. And I mentioned three things. Let's put up the first three things, if you could, on the overhead. I just want to mention them again real briefly. Can't go into them because it'll take too long, but the elder brother, how do I know if I'm lost? Because again, the difficulty is we can't see it. And the elder brother couldn't see it. He thought he was found and everybody else was lost, but the truth was the brother was found and he was lost. And for us, the great danger is we drift from the love of the father into being younger brothers or older brothers. And the elder brother is, again, much more poisonous. And he was marked by, number one, anger. And we talked about that. You know, God, you owe me. It was funny how many people told me this week, you know, Pete, it's not easy when you feel like you're obeying God and they're out there having a good time in sin, partying out. And, you know, I'm still single or not wealthy or haven't gotten that promotion or whatever it might be. And God, you know, you just can't treat me this way. And the anger that kind of slowly builds in us. And it's one of the marks that I'm lost. Secondly, we talked about a critical spirit. It just was critical. I had a son of yours. And we talked about the grumbling, the complaining. It's just so easy and filled within church circles without even thinking twice. But it's an indication that you're lost. I'm lost. The resentment and inability to forgive. He just couldn't let this thing go. And it's another indication that we've drifted and we're lost. But today I want to touch the final two because they're a bit more subtle and sometimes difficult to even see. And the first is found in verse 29. And it's when the son says to the elder son says to the father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. The point is his relationship with the law of God, with God's commands. He did not love them. He obeyed them, but inside in his heart, he resented them. And so my fourth point is this. There was no love. When there's no love for the law of God, it's an indication that you've wandered and that you're lost. Let me explain. The difference between an elder brother and a genuine Christian that is home on the outside may be negligible. They may be doing the same things. The issue is underneath as to why they're doing it. For example, when I was in college, first couple of years, I just learned because I wanted to get a grade. I wanted to get a good grade so I get my degree, and I wanted to get my degree so I can make some money and have a good life. But really, when the teacher was giving the material was irrelevant to me. The books I could care less. Just get my test grade and I'm out of here. And so I used the content, the books, to get something I wanted, which was eventually some good money and some power and all the other stuff. But what happened is I grew older and over the years became a Christian. And what happened was I began to love books and learning simply for the books and learning. Not to get something out of it, the degree, the money, but I simply began, now I had money to buy the books to learn, just simply for the sake of learning. In other words, I loved it in and of itself. When my wife and I went to learn Spanish in Costa Rica, I remember I went there initially just to learn a language so I could do this stuff and preach and speak in Spanish and all that. I didn't care about the language, just wanted to learn it and get on with it. But about halfway through it, I fell in love with the language, just as a language. Castellano is a beautiful, romantic language. And I remember as I would watch people massacre the language, and my ears would hurt. Not because I just loved it and just had an, I grew to just appreciate it just for the language in and of itself. Or it's like the difference between if you're jogging and you're going through a park because you want to get in shape, and you're just using the park because you want to just jog and lose some pounds. You don't care about the beautiful trees and the hills. Versus going through a park and loving and enjoying it simply for the beauty of the trees and the grass and the hills. What I'm saying is there's a difference between loving God for who he is in his infinite beauty and glory and using God for what I want. Jonathan Edwards wrote a great book called Religious Affections in the 1740s after a revival to help people distinguish what's a true work of the Spirit versus a false one. And one of the things for him was a self-love versus a love for God simply for who he is. In other words, God's infinitely excellence of infinite beauty and glory versus a self-love. Remember the devil said to Job, to God, Job, the reason he serves you is because you have a hedge of protection. But if you take that hedge of protection and he suffers, he'll curse you, God. The only reason he's your servant is because you bless him. He doesn't love you for you. He loves you for what you give him. Take away the gifts, he'll curse you and throw you down the toilet. It's like Jesus said, don't just love those who love you. But, why do you love the United States of America? Well, good job, good money. It's what I get out of it. Versus I love the country, period. Or out of church, I love church. Well, I love God and what God's doing. I love the Lord here versus I love the feelings that I get from it. If the feelings go, I'm going too. In other words, when you find something beautiful, it's its own reward in and of itself. And you listen to it, you have it, you cherish it, you get joy in it. You don't enjoy it to get something else. You enjoy it and love it simply for what it is. So in Psalm 1, for example, when it says, blessed is the man, it doesn't say blessed is the man who reads the Bible a lot. It says blessed is, who's busy for God. It says blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, the one who delights in it. Psalm 19 says, that David writes, the law of God is like honey to my lips. It's sweeter than honey. It's better than the purest gold. He says, it gives joy to my heart. The elder brother knows nothing of that. For him, the law, the commands of God are a burden. I'm slaving over this thing for you, God. You know, it's like saying to someone, you ever been in a situation saying, listen, brother, you need to go to church. You got to go. You need to go. God wants you. You know, sixth commandment, the fourth commandment, you know. But it's just not in his heart. Well, I can make him go, but he's still an elder brother. I'll do it for you, God. Now you better pay me back on Monday. You know, or it's the offering time. All right. Give. You know, I don't want it. It's all God's. Yeah, all right. Here it is. You know, we throw a few dollars in. But slaving for you, God. There's no joy when you read about those verses of selling fields and all is yours, God, and great is your faithfulness, and the things Dave touched. It's just, I'll do it. Or, okay, at work, be nice. You say, be nice. Don't kill them with my words. I hate them. Okay, I love you, you know. And I'll obey the law of God. It says, be nice to you. I'll do it. Like an elder brother. I don't love the law, but I do it. And we can go on and on and on. You know, we used to teach, and I believe in devotions and quiet time and the importance of every day setting aside some time for prayer and the word in a disciplined time just to get quiet and centered on God. But I remember years I used to teach it, you have to do this, okay? You've got to do this or God's going to be really mad at you. You're definitely out of grace, you know. And it was like I realized over the years, my first few years, I produced a lot of elder brothers that were having time in the Bible because they had to. But my point is this, a genuine Christian who's at home with the Father says, Lord, I obey you for who you are. In other words, it's a joy, and it's out of gratitude because of the love that you've had for me. I don't obey you for what I'm going to get, even though there is lots of things that we get. Those are secondary things. I simply love you for you. The older brother loves God for something else. He obeys God to get something. You know you're an elder brother when you say this. And you don't say it, but you think it. You say, you know, if God doesn't answer that prayer, what good is it being a Christian? I mean, what good is it? I quit. Or the older brother, I've obeyed you, but I haven't gotten what I really want. The real things I love, the real things that give my life meaning, God. So I'm really upset about that. Because I'm obeying you, but what I really want is this. The elder brother, I'm obeying you. I'm slaving for you, but I really want this. It's an indication that you've drifted. You see, when you realize you're a sinner saved by grace, let me tell you something. You love God for who he is. When you're unconditional for his beauty, for his loveliness, for his grace, for his glory. The elder brother, the problem is he doesn't see it. He's self-righteous. He's superior. He's condescending. He's unkind. He's got hasty judgments. He's angry. I mean, if you look around the room, you got to be able to say, my sin is greater than everybody else's in this room. He looked around and said, my sin is not. In fact, my sin is less than everybody around here. And so as a result, he does not see his need for grace, or at least a lot of it. He couldn't see the severity of his sin. He could not see the severity of his aloofness, his defensiveness, his coldness, that he was not in touch with his anger. He wasn't even in touch with it. He couldn't see the severity of that sin. And as a result, he was so lost. I mean, you want me to repent, he says? Look how stubborn that younger brother. Look what a mess he's made of his life, you know? Mine's not that much of a mess. And as a result, the elder brother cannot see he's a murderer, cannot see he's an adulterer, and as a result, he does not have love for the law of God, simply for what it is. And God, for simply for who he is and his glory and his loveliness and his beauty. So, I look at this, and so I know, one of the ways I know I'm drifting into an elder brother is when this word has become a burden to me. And there's indication, I've got to invite the Spirit of God to do some work in my heart because something's wrong. All right? The last one, now for those of you who are not, English is not your first language, this next word is important. And another sign that you have wandered is that you're unhappy and crabby. Crabby. It's in the dictionary, okay? So worth learning if English is not your first language. But this older brother is crabby, and he's unhappy. I mean, look at when he hears the music and dancing in verse 26, he calls the servant and says, "What's going on here?" I mean, he hears the music. He's immediately suspicious. You know, well, why wasn't I informed about this party? And you know, what's this all about? And he's afraid I'm going to be excluded. I wasn't included. What's going on here? This elder brother is not very free. He's not very spontaneous. He's not very playful. He's very serious. He's serious in God. He's very calculated. He's heavy. He's a heavy person. And he's also grumpy and high-strung and frantic. He doesn't know much about stillness, quietness. You know, he's like us. You know, our minds are noisy with what will others think? What will happen tomorrow? What if my ideas run out? What if my money runs out? What if I don't solve this problem? And you know, we have too many commitments, too much busyness, too little time to sleep. And you know, we have past regrets and guilt shouting. You know, we're just crabby, unhappy people. Grumpy. That's the elder brother. It's a sign that we've wandered. It's a sign that we're not home with the Father. The elder brother, you know, I hope you can relate to him, but he's got some unresolved hurts. He's hurt and angry with the younger brother. He's hurt to the father. And you know, when you've got underground hurts and unresolved, it's very difficult to go forward. And he's not going forward. And it manifests differently in different ones of us in depression or anger. Or some of us avoid. Others of us withdraw. Others of us build walls up. No one's going to hurt me again. We get cold or defensive. But the gift of the situation is the younger son, the crisis of what happens with his brother reveals his heart, that he really is a crabby, unhappy kind of a guy. And that's why crises are gifts from God for us to reveal what's going on the inside. But he doesn't want to look in here. He doesn't want to wrestle with this. He keeps blaming. It's his fault. It's your fault, God. It's everybody's fault. He's not ready to take responsibility. He remains crabby and unhappy. Now, imagine this elder brother in 25 years. If he continues in this crabby state. Imagine yourself in 25 years. If you continue in your crabby state. You're not going to be a lot of fun to be around. Well, on the back of your bulletin I want you to turn to it. In the back of your bulletin, if you have one, there's some signs that I'm home with the Father. And I want you to try to imagine yourself being home with the Father. And these are just a few signs that you're home with the Father. The first one has an error in it, so excuse me, I made a mistake there. But signs that I'm home with the Father. Let's read them through just slowly. First is a tendency to think and act spontaneously rather than on fear based on past experiences. A sign that I'm home with the Father is an unmistakable ability to enjoy each moment. Not always worrying about the next day, what's going to happen. A loss of interest in judging other people. A loss of interest in interpreting the actions of others. A loss of interest in conflict. A loss of the ability to worry. Frequent, overwhelming episodes of appreciation. Contented feelings of connectedness with others. An increasing tendency to let things happen rather than make them happen. An increased susceptibility to receive love extended by others, as well as an uncontrollable urge to extend it. When you're home, people know it, and they want to be with you. You know why? Because you're such a safe person. Where are you today? Are you outside looking in? Or are you in? Are you living at home, or you visit once in a while, or read about it in the book, or hear about it in sermons? For the elder son to have done what he did, and publicly fight with the father in front of all the guests, one commentator wrote, was in Middle Eastern culture as barbaric, outrageous as what the younger son did. In other words, the elder son shamed the father in a different way than the younger son shamed him, but they both shamed him equally in an outrageous way. And it's incredible that the father comes and run and really goes after the elder brother and pleads with him to come in as well. Now, the hearers who are listening to this parable, and maybe some of you today as well, were saying, no wonder everyone's flocking to Jesus. No cost for sin, no payment. Just come on in. It's free, 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 free. No sin offering and no penance, nothing. And I want you to hear this. In this parable, there is a cost. In fact, as many scholars have brought out, there's an enormous cost in this parable. It's free, but it's incredibly costly. Because when the father brings the younger son in and he kills the fatted calf and gives him the robe and the ring and the shoes, all of that belongs to the elder brother. The younger brother's already wasted his inheritance, which was a third of the property. So it's gone. So the two-thirds that is left is the elder brother's inheritance. And so the father is now spending the elder brother's inheritance. And moreover, the younger son's going to be staying and consuming more of it. And, if everything I have is yours, says the father, oh, great, great, you know. And the elder brother, he's cheap, he's stingy, and he's selfish. You're taking my things. Double whammy. But the only way back for the younger brother is to go through the elder brother. He's got to use the elder brother's inheritance. But friends, the problem is the elder brother is cheap, stingy, and selfish, and he's angry. So there is an elder brother, however, that's a true elder brother. And that in Hebrews 2, Jesus is referred to as the true elder brother. In other words, there's someone who's not stingy and not cheap, who did completely obey the Father from the right heart, who 100% obeyed the law of God, who then took off his robe, was stripped, took off his ring of authority, stripped naked, lost all, says, I'll lose my robe so you can have it. I'll take your unrighteousness so you can have my righteousness. And so Jesus says the only way for you to come to life is for me to lose it. And so in Jesus, we see the true elder brother who pays the price. What I'm saying is, it's free to come. It's so free for us to come by grace into the Father's arm. I'm going to invite you in just a minute. But don't ever forget, there was an incredible cost to the true elder brother, Jesus, for us to ever be able to come into God's presence. It cost him his life and his death, and then his resurrection to get there. But Jesus makes the impossible. How could we dare to come in the Father's presence after the way that we've lived? And the answer is, he makes the impossible possible. Jesus, our true elder brother. So what I want to do right now is I invite you to put the picture up once again of the parable of the prodigal sons that comes from Rembrandt in the 1600s. And I want to ask you, the way home for the elder brother is, you'll notice he's over here on the right and he's watching. You'll notice some steps on the bottom which he needs to go up to into the father's arms. Now again, it's much more difficult to come home as the elder brother, when we drift away like that. But the elder brother needs to look at the inside, look at his sin, and then he needs to fall in the arms of the Father. Now, many of us come from 12-step groups here. And as you know, people go into a 12-step meeting and say, hi, my name is Pete, and I'm an alcoholic. And the reason they do that, it's a recognition of I'm not in denial and a recognition of brokenness. And so many people over the years have said, well, in the church, we should do the same thing. We should say, oh, yeah, my name is Pete, and I'm a sinner. And there's some truth in that, too, in recognizing I'm out of denial and I'm broken. But there's also some other words that I think that we need to say and we need to hear and speak to ourselves. And that's this. My name is Pete, and I am the beloved. Or my name is Pete, and I am loved of God. Many of us were not valued growing up, not valued in our earthly lives, and even are not valued today. And it's very difficult for us to receive value and love from God as our Father. And we resist it. And I wrote down a verse from Isaiah 43 up there, verse 4. Some of us need to wake up. In fact, I want to encourage you to do an experiment to actually live in the love of God every day. To wake up every morning and to go to bed every night and to say, wow, the Lord says to me, Isaiah 43:4, you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. Say it and listen to the words. Or as was said in Matthew 3:17, which was said over Jesus at his baptism, because you're in Christ, despite the cesspool you've been in, you're in Christ, the Father says over you, you are my son, or you are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. What more do you need to achieve? What more power do you've got to get? What do you have to acquire? Who do you need to impress? When you hear those words, do you know something? It just dissipates. What ladder do I need to climb? I don't need to do anything. I'm free. But every morning and every afternoon to wake up, when you're tempted to lash out and be angry and get overwhelmed, just to feast on these words. Now, if you're not a believer today, boy, oh boy, you know you don't have a personal relationship or never begun a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. An incredible price was paid so you could come home. Christ took all of it by his blood at the cross. So we come forward for prayer at the end. If you don't know Christ personally, please run forward as I did. When I became a Christian, I ran to the altar. When I saw it, free forgiveness, I ran. I said, this is incredible. No religion in the world offers grace. It's only the gospel of Christ and Christianity. Only God could have done this. What a free offer, but what a costly one. It cost his son. But if you glimpse it, let me tell you, you will love God for who he is, not what he gives you. You have a whole different approach to suffering and pain. But I want to invite you to come home into there. Put the first one up for just a second, and we'll close. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to set up right now about 10 different 12 people up here on front. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Remember, we did communion 2 weeks ago. We came forward for communion. This week, we'd like to do is give you an opportunity to respond by coming forward and receiving prayer. The Bible speaks a lot about the anointing of oils. One is for healing by elders, and the other is just that we're to anoint with oil for healing and deliverance in general, like the apostles did in Mark 6:12. They went about doing good, driving out demons, preaching the gospel, and anointing people with oil and healing them. So this oil represents the Holy Spirit. There's power in that. And so what we want to do is we're going to have some time in worship right now. Worship team is going to come on forward. And when you feel ready along the way, we want to invite you to come forward. Whatever God's speaking into your life. Now, it may be things like, God, I need you to remove that angry, critical spirit that's in me. Or, God, I need your help to be able to even see your love. Or, God, I'm crabby. I'm just a crabby kind of a guy. Or I have a hard time letting my defenses down or admitting my hurt. Or I have a hard time being weak. Whatever it is for you, we want you to come on forward. There's going to be a lot of people coming forward. We'll have two people up there in the balcony as well. And we'll probably be a little bit overwhelmed with people. You know, it just takes time. So we're going to ask that you share just briefly what you'd like prayer for, like in about 15 seconds. We know some of you would like to talk longer. And then the prayer also, we have to limit it somewhat. I get carried away myself and spend 5-10 minutes with somebody. At this point, we're not going to be able to do that. We'll do a brief prayer, you know, a minute or so, whatever, and anointing with oil and just praying the love of God that we would come home. And you're asking God to remove blockages in you that you might live experientially at home in the love of the Father, that free. That's your prayer. And so I'm going to invite you all to stand with me. And I'd like those who are going to pray, have the oil, you come on forward up here and in your spots up towards the front. And there's going to be, okay, you'll see Jay and Zola up there at the exits. If you're on the balconies, you'll be over there. You'll see those two up there. And if they get really crowded, you can try to squeeze down here. But what we want to do is we want to now go come into the presence of God in worship. Let God touch your heart. And as you look at the picture, sing these words, invite the Spirit of God to heal you. So, in fact, I'm going to ask the people who came forward to pray. We did first service. We just prayed for each other briefly to start because we need prayer too, even though we're going to be praying for others. So we just turn to each other and just pray for each other, okay? And And then I want to invite the rest of you to begin to come forward. And if you're not going to come forward, that's fine too. Just enter into the presence of God and let God speak to you. Okay? And let's worship Him together.